Well, I'm excited to continue this series, this theme really for the entire summer, Summer of Equipping. And today we're talking about, and we're going to be talking about this for several weeks, is piecing together a multi-ethnic mosaic. More than, I believe, a structure or a strategy, we need a sound theology for what's happening in the earth today. You know, it's kind of crazy to think that we are uncomfortable talking about racism in the church today, even though it was a main issue in the early church and throughout church history to the present time. And as we will discover, it was confronted with God's truth and justice. It was confronted with spiritual and practical application and healed. Everybody say healed. Healed through revelation, repentance, and reconciliation. And I believe it's God's heartbeat for us to walk in biblically Holy Spirit inspired revelation in this hour to take us beyond the barriers that separate us. I believe it's God's desire for us to answer his beckoning call to repentance, which I believe he's calling his church to, because how many know it starts in God's house? A call to repentance regarding the sin issue of racism. We can't be afraid to call racism sin so that we can witness a reconciliation of our hearts to his, and we can truly be reconciled to one another and be ambassadors of reconciliation, which, by the way, is each and every one of us call directly from God to be ambassadors of reconciliation, healing the breach between humanity. A couple of years ago, I was able to go to South Carolina and visit Transformation Church, which is led by Pastor Derwin and Vicky Gray. And I came home with 30 of his books. I handed them out to all my staff and all my leaders. And in that book, he poses some important questions. The book is written specifically to the segregated church in America, which is usually divided predominantly into white and black. And he says this, and I quote him directly. He says, "What if black and white evangelicals, and Asian and Latino for that matter, were members of multi-ethnic churches living together in community?" How many know you're a part of a multi-ethnic community? You're a part of a multi-ethnic miracle right here in the 95834-3533 area code right here in Sacramento. You are part of a multi-ethnic miracle. He goes on to say, if this Christ-exalting life were to become our reality, we could address racism, oppression, and injustice in a unified voice of love. What if evangelicals of all ethnicities shared life with one another? In other words, we moved from just a Sunday gathering, come on, to including ethnicities in our everyday life. If this Christ-exalting life were to become our reality, I believe our suspicions and mistrust would be abandoned and replaced with love for one another. The church could actually speak with credibility to current events if we were living examples of ethnic and class reconciliation. I had to step back from that and ask myself the question, what if Real Life Church took the next step in our vision? You guys know our vision. It's in our lobby. It's covered up now by the Kingdom Builders sticker that we put over it. But when that sticker comes down, it says it's a church that looks, lives, and leads like heaven. That's the goal. That's what we want to become. And we are very much that on Sundays. But I asked myself the question, what if we actually took the next step beyond looking like heaven on Sundays and we started living our everyday lives to look like heaven? You see, in the coming weeks, I want to share with you the theological foundation of what I believe is the coming multi-ethnic revival to this nation. Yeah. Come on, The last time we experienced a multi-ethnic revival, and a lot of revivals, listen, that are labeled revival today are predominantly homogeneous, predominantly white. You can look at it, even today. And the last time we experienced a multi-ethnic revival, it was the Azusa Street Revival, which was started by an African-American minister named William Seymour on April 9th, 1906. How many know it's about due time to have another multi-ethnic revival? The Azusa Street Revival, if you didn't know, was national news because blacks, whites, Hispanics, and Native Americans all worshiped together in a time of racism and segregation. The gospel of grace broke down the walls of segregation and racism and birthed a reconciled and unified people. And many Pentecostal denominations emerged out of this Azusa Street revival. But sadly, these denominations, including our denomination, which started out as multi-ethnic, were denominations split by race within a few years. You could read it in all the history books of revival. You see, today I want to start with the most basic piece that I believe has to be in place before all others if we're really going to piece together a multi-ethnic mosaic and we're going to experience a multi-ethnic revival. We have to have this in place, and it's this, that we were created in God's image and likeness. You see, the false ideology has to be countered and confronted with sound theology. A false ideology has to be countered and confronted with sound theology. Racism, and I understand there are people that are afraid to call it what it is, but racism, we know, stems from a false ideology known as social Darwinism. And listen, I can remember in seventh grade when they taught it. The evolution of man, which was a direct attack on Scripture, the creation story, and man being made in the image of Creator God. What's that mean? It means that race is a social construct. It is a diabolical, man-made system that must be confronted with the truth of God's Word. I'm laying a foundation this morning. But my first point is this: dishonoring the image of God in any human being is a direct insult to God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, if you think this is basic, it's not just this that we're encountering. Listen, we're getting sexuality wrong. We're getting a lot of things wrong because we don't even know what chapter 1 says. Genesis 1, 26, 27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, when the creator of the universe wanted to create something in his image, something more like himself than all the rest of creation, God made you and I. You see, you and I are the culmination of God's infinitely wise and skillful work of creation. He created us for his glory. Isaiah 43, 7, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. Psalm 139, 14, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Created for his glory. Get that in our hearts this morning. You see, when we deny our unique status or someone else's as God's only image bearers, we will depreciate the value of human life. We'll see others who are not like us as merely a lower form of evolution and begin to treat others as such. You see, though we've all fallen short of the glory, listen to my heart today. We never can stop looking for the glimpse of glory in someone else's life. We've all fallen short of the glory. And even though we've fallen short of the glory, we cannot stop looking for the glory in each other's lives. You see, even though sin, which comes to separate us, isolate us, and navigate us into deep, dark places, even though sin has greatly marred the likeness, we nonetheless still reflect His glory. We must remember that even fallen, sinful man has the status of being in God's image, and therefore must be treated with dignity and respect that is due of God's image bearer. You see, this theological truth has profound implications for our conduct towards others. It means that every human being deserves equal dignity and rights. Currently, we are speaking out and supporting our Black brothers and sisters who are confronted with systemic racism more than we like to admit. Take time to have a conversation. Take time to have a conversation with a brother or sister who has been a victim of the system. I've talked to pastors, Black pastors in this community, outstanding, upright citizens in this community, have been told to get out of the car, hands up, hands on the ground, and crawl like a dog on the pavement. Men of God. Just take time to listen and empathize. Don't just be quick to rush to judgment. No, no, no. Listen and learn from real people with real stories. It'll change your life. It'll change our church. You see, we need God's truth, God's mercy, God's justice to intervene like never before. You see, and if that makes us uncomfortable, let's call on the Holy Spirit who can help us get comfortable. And let's just talk about hard stuff. That's why we birthed Truth Talks a year ago. We wanted to talk about stuff that nobody talks about, that we just brush underneath the rug, hoping that somehow our children will learn about it. How many know if we don't talk about it, nobody learns about it? Nobody understands. Nobody advances the kingdom. I want us to look at the story and life of Saul. We're going to look at chapter 9, but in chapter 8, it says that Saul had actually consented to the death of Stephen, who was the first martyr. He was the first one to be killed for his faith in the book of Acts. And then chapter 9 introduces Saul again. And it says this about him, that he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Acts 9, 3 to 6, we pick up the story there. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Capital M-E, me. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Church, I believe we are in a Damascus moment where God is revealing to the world and when we dishonor and demean the image of God, we are directly mistreating Jesus in the life of that person. Let me say it again. I believe we are in a Damascus moment where God is awakening, not just the church, but the world. Where God is revealing, when we dishonor and demean the image of God, we are directly mistreating Jesus in the life of that person. Again, I'm laying a theology down here. Matthew 25, 31, 32. It's that time in our future history when the Son of Man will judge all nations. I'm going to read verse 31 and 32. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. How many know we're not getting away with anything? Listen, if we don't get justice on earth, one day justice is coming our way. Even the things we think we got away with are going to be exposed. Read Matthew chapter 25. So here is Jesus. He puts the sheep on the right, and he puts the goats on the left. You guys know what goats stand for, right? Greatest of all time excuse makers. They're the goats, right? In verse 41 through 46, he makes this judgment. He says, then he'll say to on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. At this point, the goats are like, what you talking about, Jesus? I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, into eternal life. You say this, Pastor Dean, why are the goats being judged so harshly? It's because they ignored the image of God in others. They were guilty, listen, of starving Jesus. They were guilty of not being compassionate to Jesus. They were guilty of not visiting, come on, the person who bore the image like Jesus in prison. They were judged for ignoring Jesus in the life of someone who was easier to ignore than acknowledge. The image of God, the glory of God, a human life. Miles McPherson said in his book, The Third Option, when we allow racism and prejudice into our hearts, into our church and society, we minimize the priceless value of God's image in others, which limits our ability to honor, love, and serve them the way God calls us to. Leads me to my second point, that God is going to restore the fear of God to those who are far from God. Acts 9, verse 6, again, Paul gets hit by a lightning bolt from heaven. He is blind. He don't know what's going on. He's trembling and astonished, Scripture says, and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've heard that question many times over the last several weeks. Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I do? What can I do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Here's what I want to say this morning. We will not get the answer to that question in the waiting, but we will get it in the going. Lord, I'm just waiting on you. No, no, no. This is not the time to wait. This is the time to go. You see, the fear of God is not being afraid of God. It's having reverence or deep respect for God, His image, and His creation. You see, the fear of God, everybody say the fear of God. The fear of God moves me to obedient action. And that's what we see happening in this transformation, this life-changing encounter with Saul. He's now fearing the voice, and he's moving and being obedient. You see, God wants to give you deep respect for the image of God in others, so much so that he moves us to do something instead of doing nothing. So Saul, in a moment, goes from dishonoring the image of God to deeply respecting the presence of God, the voice of God, and submits his life in obedience to God. Verse 7 of chapter 9. And then the men journeyed with him, stood speechless. hearing a voice but seeing no one. How many know that was a Twilight Zone moment right there? Then Saul arose from the ground. I want you to get this. And when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. I want to give you a pastoral principle that I'm going to draw out of this for you. You see, when you're blinded by the moment and you don't understand what you're supposed to do, you have to be willing to allow those around you to take you by the hand and guide you to where you need to be so you can see correctly. You see, in this moment, God is wanting to take his church by the hand and give them to a place where they can see again. You see, Saul saw believers through distorted eyes of hate and murder, blinded by a holy lightning bolt from heaven. And now he has to be guided to a place where he would start to see people through God's eyes. That needs to be our prayer, church. That needs to be our prayer, that we would begin to see, come on, the glory, the image of God in our brothers and sisters. A certain disciple, Ananias, enters into the story at this point. And God calls his name in the middle of his prayer time. How convenient. And he answers, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." And God tells him he needs to go to a street called Straight, to the house of Judas, where there's a man named Saul of Tarsus. Say what, Lord? Did I hear you say Saul of Tarsus? Yeah. Saul of Tarsus is waiting for you. He's had a vision of a man named Ananias laying hands on him and getting his sight back. Lord, I think I just ate too much of that pizza last night. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. God, do you know who this man is? Do you know his reputation? Have you heard what everyone is saying about him? Have you heard that he's breathing threats and murder to all your disciples, God? Lord, he abuses his authority. And he hates people who call on your name. Lord, I'm calling on your name right now." But the Lord said to him, verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name." Listen to the call to the multi-ethnic church right here. "Before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." In a moment, God calls Saul to the Gentiles. He calls God to speak to leaders. And he calls God to speak to religious leaders of his day. It leads into my third point and a question that I want to challenge each and every one of us with. What will our response be when God asks us to overlook someone's reputation, a tarnished image of God, so we can see the power of God's transformation, a man or woman chosen of God? Can I ask you that again? What will our response be when God asks us to overlook someone's reputation so we can see the power of God's transformation? Pastor Derwin Gray said it was in this moment that Saul went from a racist to a gracist. And this is what I want to ask us. Are we leaving room in this moment for God to bring our society to its knees? Are we leaving room for God to bring our society to repentance? Are we leaving room for God to bring his justice from heaven to earth? You see, Ananias had to get a revelation beyond Saul's reputation. And like Ananias, I believe as believers, we must get a revelation beyond our bias. We must get a revelation beyond our privilege. We must get a revelation beyond our prejudice so we can see God's purpose and potential, God's glory in every person. Acts 9:17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. How you know he was treading lightly. And laying hands on him, listen to this. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Paul goes from breathing threats and murder to a brother. He goes from a destroyer of Christians to discipling Christians. He goes from persecuting the church to planting the multi-ethnic church. It leads me to my fourth point and my last point today. To respond to the call of God, we will all need to be filled with the power of God. Immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. I believe God is opening the eyes of the religious right now. I believe he's opening the eyes of the church right now. I believe the scales that have blinded us are falling off. I believe the scales that have blinded us to God's image in others is falling off. I believe the scales that have caused us to mistreat God's image in others is falling off. I believe blind eyes are opening. Blind eyes and hearts are awakening in this hour. But we must see through God's eyes. Yesterday or Friday, I got my hair cut. Hallelujah. I know some of you got your nails. Or I don't know if you can get your nails done yet, but at least you got your hair done. I know Amy did too. But I had seen something on Facebook, someone who had started coming to the church right before COVID-19 hit, and he has a ministry out on the streets. And so he was, him and several other nonprofits and organizations just got together, and just right there a couple blocks down from the Artisan Building, which we own, they were just feeding clothing and had shoes and backpacks and care kits. And just within an hour's time of being there, I saw 100 people just walk through that line. People that on most days would go unseen, would go ignored. But on that day, those groups came together to acknowledge the image of people, listen, that are weathered and torn by life. People, listen, that have been abused on the streets. In that hour, I seen 100 people come through. And that group right there was taking time to acknowledge the image of God in each and every one of those people. They didn't say, "You know what? You need to know Jesus to get in this line." You hear what I'm saying? No. No matter where they're at in life, they recognize the glory that was hidden under the hurt, the glory that was hidden under the pain. And they began to call out that glory in prayer. They began to call out that glory in encouragement and in conversation. It was a beautiful thing to see. And I want to challenge us today, and as a church at home there, I want to challenge us as we go about our business and go about our day. Will we choose to see people through the eyes of God and allow the scales to fall off our eyes? I want us to close in prayer, and I want to pray a prayer of forgiveness. I think the worst thing that we could do in these times is be defensive as believers. "Well, I'm not a racist." Well, why don't we just take time to pause a moment and search our hearts? We did that this week as a staff. We started diversity training as a team. Tracy Jackson, who goes to our church, does diversity training. And we took time to just mention our biases. How many know it takes boldness to mention your bias? But those are the types of things that we have to do if we're going to see the barriers that are between us in the church house first start to crumble so that we can begin to live out, come on, so the whole world can see Jesus' prayer in John 17, that the whole world may see your oneness, my glory in you. It's when we walk this out. So I wanted to take a moment as we close today to ask God to forgive us, to forgive you, to forgive me for any time where I've dishonored the image of God and insulted him directly. Can we just take a moment to do that in your living room, in this sanctuary here? Can we take a moment just to say, God, forgive me for dishonoring the image of God and insulting you directly. Lord, forgive me and release me. Show me. Help me to see your glory in the life of other people. Secondly, God, restore the fear of God to those who are far from God. Lord, restore the fear of God to those who are far from God. Lord, who aren't taking time to get your heartbeat in all of this. Lord, we pray for the fear of God to arrest hearts, God, all across our nation, all across our world, God. Every diabolical system would bow their knee to you, Jesus. And God, I ask you to give us revelation beyond reputation. Lord, you said that you were bringing misfits to real life church. People who have experienced real life, a rough life. God, you said you were going to restore their life through the people's lives in this church. And God, I pray you give us a revelation. Could you just put your hands on your eyes and just say, God, I pray for fresh revelation beyond reputation. In the mighty name of Jesus. God, I pray for notorious sinners to come to you, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. And then lastly, Lord, we respond to your call. We say, here I am, Lord. Can you just tell the Lord that right where you're at? Will you just say, God, I yield to you. Lord, I will go where you've called me to go. I will do what you've called me to do. I will respond to your voice and step out in obedience. God, fill me with your power to accomplish your purpose. God, we love you. God, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, come into our lives with a fresh encounter of your glory, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I'm so glad that you guys are here. I'm so glad that you're leaning in. And during this COVID-19 season where we've been apart, it's so important, church. I've been a small group guy for years and been preaching small groups because we're so used to having this gathering of large group. When both are taken away, I was so emotional just in the worship this morning, just hearing your voices crying out to God together. It was a beautiful moment, and we sure appreciate you and felt it at home as well. We love you, church, and we'll see you on Tuesday for Healing the Racial Divide with Pastor Damien and Truth Talks. God bless you. We love you.